they, that actually happened. Nebuchadnezzar, under three different invasions to Jerusalem and Israel, led away many of the people of God to Babylon in fulfillment of the prophecy given by Jeremiah, warning Israel of the coming judgment. If you read the book of Jeremiah, you'll find that the people of Jerusalem and of Israel were much like the people in the world today. They didn't believe God's messenger and they wanted to kill him. That didn't change God's plan at all. God's plan never changes because of what men do. Everything unfolds according to the predetermined plan of God. That in no way makes him to be the author of sin, nor does he have any fellowship therewith. That's the terminology used in the old London Confession of Faith of Baptist. It was used later on in the Philadelphia Confession of Faith of Baptist. It has been the position of Baptist as long as they have been in existence. That goes all the way back to Jerusalem, the days of our Lord. One of the reasons I wanted Brother David to read that psalm for you today was because we as Americans think that we are exempt from God's judgment. Oh, we're a Christian country. Oh, we defend Israel. So thereby, God owes us somewhat obligation to, you know, he can't harm us or he won't deal with us like other countries. What you just heard read was God's dealing with the nation that he had said, you are as the apple of my eye. But their sins. Isaiah says, the arm of the Lord is not short, and neither that he cannot save. But your sins are separated between you. Your sins and your iniquities separate between you and your God. That is America today. I would pray that God would be gracious and merciful to America, primarily for the sake of his elect people. And that's the only reason we could ask God to be merciful toward us. And that's the only reason why God is merciful to anyone, because of his sovereign grace. So I'm continuing my thoughts, my study with you on Israel. You turn the 9th chapter of Romans, please. Romans chapter 9. A very controversial, very familiar portion of Scripture among many people. Many churches never hear the Romans 9th chapter ever referred to, nor the first chapter of Ephesians. Primitive Baptists are very familiar with both chapters. The 9th chapter of Romans. My text for the morning is taken from the 4th verse. Who are Israelites? Now you may question, ask yourself, well, why is the Brother Hatfield, why are we preaching and teaching on that subject? Well, the Holy Spirit of God prompted Paul to write that question that you might read it and know the answer. God wants you to know the answer. Who are the Israelites? In the 2nd and 3rd chapters of Book of Revelation, both times in verses 9, the Lord speaks about those who say they are Jews and are not. They lie. Now, whether you make that to be reference to just the Jews or to false professors of religion, it has the same meaning to it. The world is full of false professing religious people. There was a religious, very devout religious man who came to Jesus Christ by night in the 3rd chapter of the Gospel of John. He was a teacher of the Jewish law, and of Jewish ordinances. And our Lord said to him, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. We believe that regeneration is the immediate, direct work of the Holy Spirit of God, apart from any instrumentation at all. We do not believe the gospel is an instrument of regeneration. The gospel is a means of conversion to regenerated hearts. You cannot hear nor believe until, first of all, you've been made alive by the Holy Spirit of God. And God will quicken his elect people and cause them to hear the truth of who Jesus Christ is. I believe every one of them. Our Lord said, except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Regardless of who it is, how devout a life a person may live, how knowledgeable they are about religious things, unless God, the Holy Spirit, has made known to them who Jesus Christ is in the person of being the very only begotten Son of God and as being their Savior and Redeemer, they shall die in their sins. Church rolls will be cleaned up when Jesus Christ comes. Some will go up and some will go down, I'm afraid. I don't know who all they are. It's not my business to know, except to warn and tell, except a person be born again by the Holy Spirit of God. And that word, again, can be also translated properly from above. And that's where the life comes from. You don't get it from your mommy and daddy. You don't get it from a preacher. No one can give it to you except God Almighty by the Holy Spirit. Paul knew the history of Israel. He also knew the future of Israel. In the third chapter of the book of Ephesians, Paul tells us that he knew this by means of divine revelation. I'll read from the third chapter of Ephesians and verse 1. Paul writing to us says, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, what an honor God bestowed upon him to be there. Wicked men had lied about Paul. Wicked men now had him in prison in Rome. But if you'll read the book of Acts, you'll find that God was being gracious to Paul and he was being led up to Rome in fulfillment of what God said to Paul, told him that he would be his witness in Rome. The Bible says, Psalms, the wrath of men shall praise him and the remainder of he shall restrain. Now that doesn't make God, as I've said again and keep repeating, because we're falsely accused of this. We're accused of being fatalists. We're told that God is the author of sin. No, we don't believe that. 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 But it keeps being accused. We keep being accused of it. We just believe what the Bible says. God wasn't taken by surprise by the sin of Adam and Eve. He didn't make Adam and Eve sin, but he was in control of all things. Wicked men, Peter said in Acts chapter 2, wicked men have taken and crucified the Lord, him being delivered by the determined counsel foreknowledge of God. Ye have taken and with wicked hands have crucified the Lord of glory. Our God was in control of all things then, and he's in control of Paul being in prison for a divine reason. Why, you might ask. Well, I'll tell you. Paul will tell you in the book of Philippians, chapter 1. He'll tell you this. The things that have happened unto me have happened under the furtherance of the gospel. I believe that it is the will of God that every one of God's elect people will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not in order to get born again, are regenerated. No, the gospel is not the means of regeneration. It is a means whereby that they are converted and the salvation is brought to light. Immortality and life are brought to light by the Holy Spirit of God in the proclaiming of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm the messenger sent by God. How shall they hear except God has sent a preacher? Quickened by the Holy Spirit. Sent by the Holy Spirit. It's all of God's work. So Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, you heathens." The word that Jews use to describe Gentiles is a word that simply means dogs. Paul uses that in the third chapter of Philippians, where he's talking to the saints of Philippi, and he talks about referring to the Jews, and he says, "Beware of the dogs." He's kind of putting it back at the Jewish people. If you've heard of the dispensation, now the word dispensation has been abused. It means simply the administration of God, or it means the economy. I was taught originally years ago in Bible college there are seven dispensations. Well, I believe now the Bible teaches only two dispensations, the old and the new. And that's the two covenants, the two economies that God deals with mankind with. "You've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given unto me to you." Now note verse 3. "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I have wrote afore in a few words." Now that's the mystery that Paul was in prison for. We'll talk more maybe about that later on. And what is that mystery? Verse 6, "That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." The gospel message is a means whereby the quickened hearts come to know that God has brought them into a divine relationship with him. By his church. And you'll read on down in this chapter. Paul will tell you in verse 10, "To the intent that now under the principalities and the powers in the heavenlies." I've said before, and repeat again, that a New Testament church is God's schoolhouse for the edifying and building up of the saints of God and for teaching the angels the manifold wisdom of God. That's what Paul says right here. You individually, personally, are being observed by angels. We all are. For divine reasons. God overing us, yes. Directing us by the Holy Spirit, yes. But also learning from us of God's amazing grace. What? God took a hell-deserving sinner, dead and trespassing his sins, and regenerated them, redeemed them by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, justified them by his finished work on the cross, and given to them eternal life, and someday every one of them will be in heaven and redeemed, glorified by the blood of Jesus Christ, and angels will stand in amazement and wonder. Your life, our lives here in this world, is not pointless. The reason why people get so depressed and so discouraged and commit suicide is because they don't understand why they're alive. You're not alive just to please yourself. Oh, we are sick, fat, lazy with amusement. I just thought yesterday, I'm not trying to get onto anybody, but it's just thousands of people. Last week especially, went to ball game over in Tuscaloosa to see Alabama beat, was it LSU? Who was it anyway? And then they turned right around and came back this week. I could have told them what the game was going to end up already. I didn't have to go over there and sit in the hot sunshine and tell them. I didn't have to pay $50 for a ticket. I could have told them. But anyway, amusement. Get on. Forgive me. Verse 10 of Ephesians 3. Well, let me start back at verse 9. To make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, the outworking, the administration of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world have been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. What is that? To the intent that now on the principalities and powers in the heavenlies might be made known by the ecclesia, the called out local assemblies, the manifold wisdom of God. Angels watch our lives. Peter describes it as though they were bent over with their hands like if they are focused watching you and us. And they're learning about God's amazing grace, God's sovereign grace, God's amazing love to undeserving people. It's back to Romans chapter 9. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continued sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brother and my kinsman according to the flesh. Now, Paul is not just whistling in the dark. Paul is earnestly saying this, honestly, this would be my willingness if it would accomplish something, if it would help. I would submit to the wrath and the judgment of God for the sake of my kinsmen. True Christians are willing to die that they might be instruments of bringing about salvation to God's elect people. You say, well, now, Brother Hatfield, God don't need man. Exactly right. But it's his will to use means. Now, that's the problem that we have in Christianity today and among some sovereign grace people. I came from sovereign grace. I know all about believing in God's sovereign grace. I am now today a Primitive Baptist. I am still believing in God's sovereign grace. But I know the fallacies and the weaknesses of both groups, which is, one of them is, we get so built up on God's sovereign grace that God doesn't need man that we think that God's going to get it done whether we do anything or not. Well, theoretically, that is true. But practically, it is not. Plant your corn in the spring of the year, or don't plant it in the spring of the year, and then go out and expect that God was going to put a crop out there. Now, he can do it. He made water come out of a rock. He made Israel to feed angels food. Don't talk about what God cannot do. But he also has ordained means whereby he accomplished his will. There was a cross made for Christ. There was a spear made by human beings to pierce his side with. Why? Because it was the will of God that his side would be pierced. An angel could have come down and pierced his side, but it was God's will to do it by human means. You were born by having earthly parents. God could have spoken, brought you into existence. He didn't need parents. He made man out of the dust of the earth, made woman out of the rib of a man. But since that time, there has been an ordained means whereby God would bring other human beings into existence. And you believe it, and you practice it. Don't deny what God has ordained human that God has ordained means to accomplish his will. And preaching is one of them. Praying is one of them. Studying the Word of God is one of them. Some preachers think that all you have to do is get up in the pulpit and open your mouth and start talking, and God can feel it. Well, he told the apostles, yes, I'll do that. When you're brought into judgment, you don't have time to prepare. You don't know what the charges are. Don't worry about it. I'll fill your mouth. That's exactly right. But woe be the preacher who thinks that he can get up in the pulpit and just open his mouth and expect God to fill it for the edifying of his people. God tells, by the Holy Spirit, God tells us to study. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And the tragedy today is that we have preachers who have DD degrees, but they don't know what the Word of God teaches. And some are twisting the Word of God. Back on subject. I have great heaviness in my heart for my people, Israel. Does it not bother you, trouble you, to see the wickedness that's going on in our country? I'm not just talking about a sympathetic grieving over some tragedy. The wickedness, the murdering, the lying, the stealing that's going on is because ungodliness is ruling in our nation today. We've lost our moral standards and anchors and foundation. Our nation is shipwrecked when it comes to morals. Because not only have we taken the Bible out of our schools, prayer out of our school, but we've taken it out of our church, our individual lives, for the most part, as Christians, and we're taking it out of a lot of churches. Hello. How do I know that? Because of the order, the kind of church service they have. Get back on subject, Hatfield. Okay. Moses. Now listen. When Moses came down off the mountain and saw Israel worshiping around the calf, the golden calf, he prayed for God to have mercy on them. And he said, cut me out of your book if necessary, that you might have mercy on them. Jesus Christ wept over the city of Jerusalem, knowing what was going to come to them, justly deserving the wrath of the judgment of God upon them. But he wept over Jerusalem. And yet modern day Christians can't walk across the street and go next door and talk to a neighbor about Jesus Christ. We're afraid we might offend them. For I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Who are the Israelites? All right, now we're going to talk about. Now note what their past history and their past glory was. To whom pertaineth the adoption? Well, go back with me, please, to the 7th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Let me just read for us what God reminds Israel. And Israel, God reminds Israel from time to time what he'd done for them. We need to remind him. The 6th verse of the 7th chapter of Deuteronomy. Now here's what God says about Israel at that time. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord. Now that didn't mean that every one of them was holy, but as a nation. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Now Israel is a type of God's elect people, the family of God. Every single individual Jew was not one of God's elect. We'll get to that in a minute later on. Even among the nation of Israel, there were those who were not God's elect. God said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Esau was not one of God's elect. God's love is an eternal love, everlasting love. He had loved Jacob before the foundation of the world. You read their history, you would think that Esau would be the one that would be the favorite of God. Esau was the firstborn. He was the oldest. But God said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Why? Well, Paul will tell you here in the Romans, the 9th chapter, because God's sovereign will. But here he talks about what I've done as a nation for the whole. And he says for them in verse 7, he says, for the Lord did not set his love upon you or choose you because... Now note this. Remind all of us. God never chose anyone unto salvation. God never chooses anyone because of who they are. God is no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter how rich, how poor you may think you are, or how blessed you may, good you may think you are. God is not concerned about skin. God's concerned about what race you're part of, what nationality you're part of, who your parents were. God sovereignly chooses His to be His elect people. I did not choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. Oh, I thought God only moved with big churches, big congregation. We're just a little small congregation. Well, we can't get anything done. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. Gideon learned that he had too big an army, and God cut it down to just 300. Verse 8, but because the Lord loved you, now note that, sovereign love, eternal love, everlasting love, set upon us for an eternal counsel before the foundation of the world. Because God loved him, because he would keep the oath which he swore unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of the bondman from the hand of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy unto them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. They were chosen by God, adopted into his heavenly family, because God sovereignly set his love upon them. And so Paul says, to whom belongeth the adoption and the glory. There was a glory. Again, the third chapter of 2 Corinthians. Let us just read Ephesians chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The glory that Israel had. Paul writing, verse 6, I'll start reading at verse 6. Who also hath made us able ministers of the new covenant, of the new testament, not of the letter, for the letter killeth, but of the spirit, for the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. All spiritual life comes from the Holy Spirit. But if the manifestation of death, written and engraven in stones, clearly he's talking about the commandment of God, the Old Testament commandment given to Israel, so the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. And the problem in Christianity today in many denominations is that they don't understand that God terminated his dealings with Judaism and with Israel. When the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom, and when Jesus Christ said it is finished, that was the termination of that administration. Now note what he says, verse 8. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather or more glorious? If the ministration of condemnation be glory, if that was glorious, people talk about the glory of Israel and the solid Kingdom Solomon, get my words right. The kingdom of Solomon was the greatest kingdom that ever existed. All the gold, when the Queen of Sheba came up to look at what Solomon had, she said, "The half had never been told, better than I ever imagined." All the wealth that Israel had. Why? Because God was blessing them. The temple, and overlaid with gold. All the riches there in the temple. Oh, what a glorious thing it was. Those stones cut out of the quarry. Big, marvelous stones. White. When they're cut out, when the sunlight hits on them, they become almost white as snow. I've seen them in Israel. What a glory the temple was. You remember when they came back from Babylonian captivity and they rebuilt the Zerubbabel's temple? And as they were building it up, some of the old folks remembered the previous temple and they wept. Oh, it's not like what we had before. And some were happy because they didn't know about the glory of the first temple. It had a glory. But I want to tell you something. The temple of the house of God today is more glorious because it is built upon living stones, not dead stones. And dead stones can't sing and praise God. It is living stone that the house of God is built with today. And you are more glorious than what the previous temple was. I don't care how few the number is, whether you meet in a barn or in a cave or in a field or a tent. It makes no difference about the building. In the eyes of God, you are more glorious than the previous temple. Understand, you as God's people today are not a second grade citizens in the kingdom of God. You are precious in the eyes of God. We need to understand who the Israel of God is today. It's not a nation over there on the other side of the Mediterranean Sea. It is God's people throughout the world, His elect people. Verse 10 of the third chapter of Ephesians, 2 Corinthians. For even that which was made glorious, even that which was made, the old economy, had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. That word there, excelleth, means overabundant. It is gone beyond the mark. One verse of Scripture says, the Greek word there, same Greek word means it is past beyond knowledge. It is glorious, beyond comprehension of the glory. It will not be made fully manifested until we are with the Lord in glory, with glorified bodies. Paul, in this Romans, the ninth chapter, says, verse 24, even unto us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but of also the Gentiles. What's he talking about? Look at verse 23. I'm reading Romans 9:23. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of his mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory. When you get downhearted and get discouraged, when you get thinking nobody cares, when you get thinking, oh, woe is me, and that's what the devil wants you to think about yourself, you know, harassing you. Brother David said the devil is always on our heels, our adversary. But I want to tell you, he's on a chain too. He has been on a chain ever since God brought him into existence. Now, the devil was not always the devil. The devil was an angel of light. You may not all understand all of it, and I don't understand all of it either, but I'll tell you one thing. When God was talking to him and the devil brought up a false accusation against Job, God said, all right, you go ahead and do what you want to do with him. And he says, I can't. You've got a hedge about him. There's a hedge about every child of God, and I'll tell you what it is. It's the hand of Jesus Christ. John, the 10th chapter, we're in the hand of the Lord, and we're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. God has decreed and determined that the devil cannot do one thing more for you than what God is pleased to allow him to do for you. Oh, my ache and my pain. I know about them. Shoot, brother. We all got a cursed body. It gets old. We have aches and pains. We are living a wicked world. Why does God allow these bad things to happen to God's people? He wants us to understand that this world is not your home. You are pilgrims and strangers, and I've got a better place for you. We are too comfortable in this world today. And so Paul says, back to Romans, the ninth chapter. Verse 5. Whose are the fathers, and of whom concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all? Of all the patriarchs, Old Testament saints, prophets that God had used, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jeremiah, Isaiah, all those Old Testament prophets, there's none as glorious as Jesus Christ. God, who in sundry times spoke unto us by various means, hath now in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, who is the very expressed image of the Godhead. Hebrews chapter 1. The glory. You know why God preserved Israel in spite of all that they did? Was the very express purpose that Jesus Christ might fulfill the prophecy, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive." And He was born in the very city that God had predestined and had prophesied that He would be, in Bethlehem. Now verse 6, here's an issue that you and I all have to deal with. Well, Brother Hatfield, not very many people believing. I hear that all the time. I deal with it. I've had old preachers tell me, "Brother Hatfield, I used to preach and there would be people who would listen, people who would repent, and people who, church building would be full. Now we're closing church building." Why? Not as though the word of God taketh none effect. That's to Israel, what we're talking about. All the prophets. Daniel, the 9th chapter, prays to God in repentance, confessing the sins of the nation of Israel. God sent prophets. Have God spoke to us in sundry times, rising up early. The Lord rebuked Israel because they killed the prophets. You garnished their tombs, but you killed them too. Not as though the word of God have taken none effects. Why? For they are not all Israel who are of Israel.
They are not all Israel who are of Israel.
Descendants of Abraham. You know, when Nathanael, remember they brought Nathanael to Jesus Christ? He was calling his apostles together and they went and got Nathanael. The Lord saw him coming. Said, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile." "How do you know me?" "Well, Nathanael, I saw you when you were sitting under a tree out there." An Israelite in whom there is no guile. But then later on, another group of people, the Lord said to those same kind of, not to him, but a group of Jews, "You're your father, the devil." Oh, we're not sons of fornication. We are of Abraham. If you were Abraham's children, you would keep my commandments and you would hear his messenger. Two different kinds of people. They're not all Israel who are of Israel. Verse 7. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. Now God's going to prove his sovereign grace. He's going to demonstrate it. "But in Isaac shall thy seed be called." That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Now, there are various denominations that will teach you that if you are in the covenant, whatever they describe the covenant to be, your children are God's elect people. And so they, quote, baptize, actually sprinkle, their children because there's the seed, they're the covenant. And the only way you are made known that you are one of God's elect people is by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit of God. You don't get in the family of God by going through any water hole anywhere. They are the children, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Now there's a verse of scripture back over in Psalms 22 that a lot of people don't take any attention to, but it's very important. 22nd chapter of Psalms. Most everyone's more concerned about the 23rd chapter, and I'm not having any fault with the 23rd chapter, but we don't usually read 22nd chapter. In verse 30, Psalms 22 and verse 30. A seed shall serve him, and it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. In the 11th chapter of Romans, Paul will tell you this. Even so at this present time, verse 5, Romans chapter 11 and verse 5. Even so at this present time, even though the Lord came into his own and his own knew his not, even though they had crucified him, even at that present time, the Lord says, there is a remnant, not the whole nation, not everybody. There is a remnant according to their works. Is that what it says? Huh? According to the election of grace. That's the way it is in the world today, folks. If you know by God's grace anything of Jesus Christ, if you have any hope in Christ today, it is because of God's election of grace. Not because of works. For if by grace, then it's not of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. What is the barrier that God will not cross? It is works. When it comes to salvation. No works. No glory. That no flesh should glory in his presence. If you have in your mind that there is something that you did to merit God's favor, blessing, or that you can do something to obtain it, you cannot do anything to obtain God's blessings. According to Ephesians chapter 1, all the blessings that come to God's people come to us because of Jesus Christ. They flow to us because of the obedience of Jesus Christ. Well, you say, well, we don't have to be good then to get God's blessings. You need to be obedient to the Word of God. We're not blessed because of our works. We're blessed in doing those works. The Holy Spirit of God gives you a joy and a peace when you know you're following the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're doing it for what you get out of it, you've got the wrong motive. Not of works. Then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more. Otherwise, it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. It's all either. You can't blend works and grace together. And that's what the 9th chapter of Romans, Paul here is talking to us about. He says that they're not all Israel. Who are Israel? It is the promised seed. He gives us a proof in verse 10. Not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, all you Christian parents, if you got Christian parents, don't worry about it. You're going to go to heaven with them. You can ride on their coattails. I'll tell you what, if God's grace was not towards you before the foundation of the world, there's no hope of you getting to heaven. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, nor according to our parentage, but according to his works, which are given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Now God is going to prove it to you by the Holy Spirit. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It said to her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it's written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Oh, that verse of Scripture has been twisted and turned upside down in every way in the world. And people says it just means that God just had a lesser love for Esau than what he had for Jacob. It says, I hated him. You'll find that in Malachi also, chapter 1. Now, unless that doesn't ring a bell to you, if you don't understand that lesson, the Holy Spirit takes you to another one in verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For God said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. That's God demonstrating what he declared he would do, his sovereign will. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah learned that at the bottom of the sea in the whale's belly. Salvation of the Lord. There are many people who've been members of churches for years and yet have never learned that. There are a lot of preachers preaching today who do not understand that. Salvation is of the Lord. Our only hope of salvation is in Jesus Christ. When I spoke to you from Psalms 130, remember, I said, the scripture said, let Israel hope in the Lord. Who is the Israel? Who will hope in the Lord? The only ones who have any hope in the Lord are God's elect people, the Israel of God. So then it's not of him that willeth. Oh, I thought it's all free will. Your will had nothing to do with it. There's no such thing as free will. Oh, well, my preacher said, you got the wrong kind of preacher. But John 3:16 says, yes, it says, for God so loved the world, that's the world of his elect people, Jew and Gentile alike, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever. That simply means all that. Your will is depraved. Your will is in bondage. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. A lot of religious work is being done. People trying to obtain favor from the Lord. I was just reading this week a book, and they were talking about the sacraments. You know what other denominations call the ordinance? We refer to baptism and the Lord's Supper as being ordinances. That's what God ordered for us to do, and we do it because God has ordered for us to do it. It's an ordinance. Other denominations call them sacraments. That's a Catholic term. It's gone over to Protestantism because they came out of Catholicism, and they call it sacraments. You know why they call it sacraments? Because a sacrament is a means whereby you obtain grace. Not of him that runneth. I said we're not blessed because of our works, but we're blessed in doing our works. Because I want to tell you something. You wouldn't be doing good works were it not for God's grace working in your heart and life. Paul says in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, I labor more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but what? The grace of God that worked in me. So it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. If you're anything other than a hell-bound sinner, it's because of God's sovereign grace. Now that's a startling statement and something we all need to remind ourselves about. Sometimes I've had people to ask me, say, where are you headed? I say, by God's grace, I'm going to heaven. But right now, I'm on my way to Columbus. I just want to let them know that by God's grace, I have a confidence in God's promises. I'm going to heaven. If I drop dead with a heart attack, you say, well, I know where Brother Hatfield's at, but God's grace, he's in heaven. Not by works, not because I prayed a lot, not because I got baptized, not because I'm a preacher, but because of God's sovereign grace. And now here's a lesson we need to learn. But the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up. The powers that be ordained of God. You may not like who is the mayor or the governor or the president, but I want to tell you something. They are there in that office because God ordained for them to be there in that office. Oh, we voted them in. The Bible says the lot is cast into the lap, and the whole that spoke thereof is of the Lord. I don't care how the vote went, by hook or crook, that person's in that office by the will of God. You may not like them, but you can pray for them. That's what God tells you to do. For this very purpose have I raised you up. That's for all politicians, that's for all kings, and that's for all nations. God raised up Babylon and made them to be the worldwide power at that particular time, because it was God's will that Babylon would be an instrument whereby God would chasten Israel for their idolatry. And after 70 years of captivity in Babylon, with all the idolatry that they saw there, when they got back home, they said, we're not wanting to do that again. It's like when your dad used to take you around behind the woodshed. Of course, a lot of you didn't ever have that. You said, I don't want to go there again. And God gave Israel a whipping for 70 years because they refused to let the land rest for 490 years. God extracted from Israel the exact number of years that they said that they couldn't let the land rest. Don't think that you can rob God and get by with it. Don't think that you can cheat God out of his Lord's day and get by with it. Woo! For the scripture saith the Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee. When Pharaoh's army is floating face down in the Red Sea, God showed him who was in charge. When Moses came into Pharaoh and said, God said, let my people go. Pharaoh said, who's the Lord that I should obey his voice? But when he was floating in the Red Sea, he knew who God was. And not only did he know, here's the lesson. The world knew. And you and I need to learn. We're having an election coming up here in America sometime in the future. I guess hope we'll get around to it. But I'll tell you one thing. Whoever gets in power, they need to know that God put them there for a divine reason, and they're accountable to him. And God will use them to teach us some things. One thing, it might cause you to pray more. That I've raised thee up to show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. You read when Israel came to Jericho, Rahab said, we've heard what God did. And the fear of God, fear of you, has gone to other countries, other towns. They didn't have internet, and they didn't have newspapers, but the word had got around. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will hardeneth. He hardeneth. Folks, there is such a thing as reprobation. It's a Bible word. It tells you up about God dealing with people. And it starts off back to the first chapter of Romans. It starts off with people not being thankful. Romans chapter 1. Because, verse 21, when they knew God, had a knowledge about God. This is not people who've been born again. Their parents had told them. They'd heard about it. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And then you'll go on and read about the perverseness and the wickedness. And it's like reading the newspapers in America today. Of course, we don't have newspapers. We got TV. But all the wickedness that's going on in our nation today, you know why? Because we've left the foundations of our forefathers who preached and taught to us the Word of God. We don't have homes where the Word of God has been taught in. We don't have praying parents who are teaching their children about God and about how God's standards are. And so we have got a lawless, godless society that you and I are living in today. And why don't we repent? The Lord hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he harden. Why did Germany put Hitler in power? Number one, it's because God's will. Why did the Germans not do something when they saw what was happening? Because God had hardened their hearts. They were parties to the party. They thought that Hitler was going to make Germany a great world power. You know what people vote for? They don't vote for principles. They vote for power. And who can give me the most? And so the politicians know that, and they lie to you, and they promise you everything in the world, but all in the world they're doing is putting a rope around you to drag you and tying your hands behind your back, and you become obligated to them. Why? Because God hardened the hearts of people. And I'll tell you where it started at. It started in our homes. And it went to our universities. And it's gone to our churches. Verse 20. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that have... Well, let me go back to verse 19. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault, and who hath resisted his will? Now here is a problem that people have understanding, and that's to understand the sovereignty of God and responsibility of man. Who hath resisted his will? Well, if it's going to be, it will be. Fatalist. That's what we are accused of. We're not fatalists. Fatalism is a teaching that there's no rhyme or reason for what happens. There's no purpose to it. That's fatalism. I'll tell you that everything that happens, happens by the will of a sovereign, omnipotent, gracious God who rules and reigns to his glory and for the good of his people. That's who is ruling and reigning in this world. Now, you say, well, why does he allow such and such things to happen? I don't know all the answers, but I know one thing for sure. It is for his glory and for your good. I don't understand that. Well, I'll tell you and ask you a question. You know what pain is? You know why you have pain? I knew a preacher that his left arm was numb. He had his nerve. He had no feeling in his left arm. He said, I had to be very careful where I put my arm. I could lay my arm upon a hot stove and I wouldn't feel it. He didn't know what pain was, that arm. God allows things to happen to teach us and show us how wicked the world is and what you would be like were it not for his sovereign grace. And to show us what he saved us from. We think we're so good. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We walked according to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh among the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conduct in days past. God is sovereign, and man is accountable to God. You say, I don't understand all that. I don't understand all of it either. But I know it's according to the book. He'll give to every man according to his works. According to his deeds. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? There's a lot of reasons, things I'd like to ask God why he made me like I did. Why didn't he make me perfect? Sometimes I wish God had made me about 7 feet tall. When I played basketball, tried to play some basketball, I got so tired of these bigger guys just slamming me down. Man, why didn't you just make me? And then Brother Roger says when he bumps his head sometimes walking under something or other, he said, I wished I was a little bit shorter. Sometimes I wish God made me a little bit bigger. When I was playing football and they run over the top of me, I said, man, I wish God made me a little bit bigger. You are the creature that God ordained for you to be. Your IQ is given to you by God. Your features were given to you by God. And you are to honor God with your bodies. They belong to the Lord. Verse 21. Hath not the potter power over the clay? Who is the potter and what is the clay? All humanity is one lump of clay in the hands of a sovereign God to make with us whatever he pleases to do for his honor and to his glory. You say, I just can't. No, you can be whatever you want to be. That's what they tell you. Well, just look what the book says. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor? The only reason you're not sitting in prison today is because God has ordained for you to be a vessel unto honor. That's all of us. What if God, willing, here's God's will, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, God is pleased to make manifested his power justly. Jesus Christ is coming someday in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel. This world is going to be set on fire by God Almighty. And thousands will be cast into hell, and thousands by God's grace will go to heaven. Why? Here's the answer. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted, worthy, prepared for destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he hath afore prepared unto glory. The word, Greek word here for afore prepared, is the same word from which they get the word predestinated. Unto glory. Predestination started in eternity past. It leads to eternity future. For all that God chose in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, for all that Jesus Christ died for on the cross of Calvary, they are predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And there's where we are, right there. And Paul says, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only. Here is a Jew writing to Gentiles. And he's telling us as Gentiles that we have same standing and equal standing in the family of God as Old Testament saints. You're not a second grade child of God. You're not an inferior child of God. You are a child of God by God's grace. You are the Israel of God. And as the Israel of God, God is going to use you, this Israel of God, to teach the world who he is, as he did the Israel of God in days past. He used a natural kingdom, and now he's using a spiritual kingdom, a spiritual church, whereby that we meet and we worship God, not in some shrine, not by animal sacrifices, but we meet to worship God in spirit and in truth, ever, as regenerated beings. And it's more glorious than the Old Testament, with all of its pomp and ceremony. People are very much impressed with pomp and ceremony, but I'll tell you, it doesn't impress God. What impresses God is when born-again Christians, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, come before Him to the throne of grace, and we come before Him to worship Him and to sing songs of praise unto our Savior. Church service is glorious. If it's just two or three together, it's glorious. Our Father, we come to You here this morning hour. Oh Lord, how we thank You for Your goodness and Your grace. That's our only hope, Lord, is Your grace and Your mercy, that You've been pleased to choose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And oh Lord, help us to be rejoicing and be thankful for what You've done for us. Help us to understand, Lord, that You've loved us. You cherished us so much that You sent Your Son to die for us. And may You give to all us a heart of love by Your Spirit, that we could worship You more, praise You more, and live lives that glorify You. In our dear Savior's name, I pray and ask it. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.